here and helping you get where that is coming from here. So God himself starts the original fire of prayer. The prayer that will transition us, I'm reading here from Doug, into the next dimension must be the prayer that is burning in the heart of God. The next chapter he had me focus on pretty heavily. We've heard this before, but I feel it needed to be brought back up again. Expectancy and expectations. As I read the chapter, the first thing that crossed my mind is, what was our expectation for this feast? Pastor Kim will be here. He'll be here all the time. He'll give us the word, and we're just going to soak it in. And what's happened? He's here barely the whole thing. Most of the time, he's not here. So why would God allow that? The first thing that came to my heart was time for the body to grow up. Mm-hmm. Time for the body to take much more responsibility than we have, because the pastor has need that is causing him to be away. So we need to step into the place that God's calling us to be, because our expectations were out of balance with God's heart. Mm-hmm. And at the root of an expectation is control. My expectation being that if Kim is here, I'm okay, I'll just sit here and soak it in. Mm-hmm. But I'm really controlling. Whereas if I walk in a spirit of expectancy, abandonment to God, now God has the freedom to bring in what he wants, because I'm not directing it with my expectations. And when all of us come before him during this time, he's free to do what he wants, as we've seen throughout this. Okay, I'll quote Doug here. Expectancy is an anticipation of possibilities. Expectations are usually specific results looked for based upon our will. Everybody see the difference there?
Could you repeat that?
Okay. Expectancy is an anticipation of possibilities. Expectations are usually specific results looked for based upon our will.
So the expectation here was that Kim was going to just be here and we're going to just sit and listen and absorb.
It was going to be like this, all the other feasts that we've had.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He would ask other people to speak, but still he would be here. Mm. And now we're learning how to handle things without him here.
Right.
For most of the feast.
So the expectancy is just...
Let
God have his way.
Yes. Yeah, that's what was coming in. At this point in this chapter, Doug goes into something that helps us understand this better. In a relationship that any of us have that's purely based on function, expectations are okay. And as an example, he uses, okay, you have a job. Your relationship to the job, you have an expectation there that you're going to get paid if you have a job. So that's function. And of course, your employer has an expectation you'll do the job. So it's purely based on a function. Okay? But a problem occurs when a relationship that is not based purely on function is happening in our lives. Okay, now I can relate to this perfectly because this describes me. You probably know people that have difficulty relating on a personal level and find it easier to relate to others based upon a task or a plan or a belief system. Now, I will be right up front honest. Relationships are a real challenge for me because the Lord's been moving me out of task orientation into relationship. So when I have Samantha in my car yesterday, I had a sense I was to bring her home, but we had a marvelous tour of Chicopee as she's taking us to her parents' home, which all we had to do was drive down McKinstry Avenue, but she took me the long way.
Oh, okay. Oh yeah.
No parents' home. But the minute I saw McKinstry Avenue, I said, oh, I know where this is. And I sat there and I said, okay, God, okay. So I said, you're coming home with me. Well, she tried to think of some other way that would relieve us from having to do that. No, just drop me off at the library. I said, I am not dropping you off at the library for 4 or 5 hours with nothing. She has no phone, no key, she has nothing. I said, that's not happening. You're coming home. So she settled back into that. And then when we got to the house, I said, okay, God, I know my weakness. I have no idea what's going to happen here. But it turned out to be a blessing for my husband in that the two of them just sat there and shared. And he was listening very intently to her. And they had quite a bit to share. And I had responsibilities, including getting dinner, that I needed to take care of. So mixed in with the responsibilities was I was able to interact, but the two of them were really very intent.
That's great.
So it turned out to be amazing to watch.
Yeah.
A very interesting day, but see where my lessons coming in. So it's easier to relate on a task, a plan, or a belief system than it is to really relate on a personal level. Now, the problem happens if we bring that into our fellowship of believers, okay? If we bring that into the fellowship of our believers, we're nothing but an organization, okay? But if we bring it into a relationship through the Lord, it's a whole different place. Personal relationships that are based on expectations are a real killer to the relationship because it always is based on disappointment. If you're in a functional thing and your personal relationships are based on function, that other person, why? Because of all the weaknesses that each of us have. And we're not expecting or really don't want that other person to come through with their weaknesses. We would much rather they did not. So it's a relationship killer because disappointment comes into our hearts, discouragement comes into our hearts, even anger can come in because now we're looking at a function rather than a personal relationship. So Doug makes an interesting comment here. The only way I know to reconcile all of this is that expectations must be subject to expectancy. Okay, does everybody follow that? Expectations subject to expectancy. Now anybody that is A1 with relationships, this may not affect you, but since I don't, this really speaks to me. So when do we allow ourselves to abandon ourselves to all the possibilities that God brings in, we are now allowing the sovereignty of God to rule. But it does require us to abandon all of our expectations, whatever it is we have, into his possibility and let him be sovereign. So it requires us to be vulnerable. The good news is in that I'm not really trusting any person. I'm trusting God.
Yes.
And that's a whole different place to be. I don't have to trust the person. I trust God. And that He is going to do what the whole situation just cannot without Him. In that, we can now have the potential of removing disappointment from our lives if we go into our relationships with that attitude. There's no longer disappointment because now we've released it into the sovereignty of God. Can it be difficult and challenging? Yeah, but it's still His sovereignty. And the disappointment can be put under our feet. So what if each one of us looked at other people that God brings into our path as a key to our destiny? Now, Doug uses the example of Judas. Now, would we think Judas was a key to Jesus' destiny? But was he? Was Jesus disappointed? He let the Father's plan unfold. So He looked at Judas as a key. Go do what you will, knowing that that was what the Father had already ordained.
Right.
Abandoned Himself, even though it must have been very hard on His heart that this person who had been with Him for all that time chooses to betray. But Jesus learned how to let the Father do what He had to do and bring that person into His life. And I'm sure each one of us can come up with a person that we've had that same experience. So perhaps if we can back up and say, whoa, what key was the Father doing with that person in my life? What did that have to do with my destiny? How is the Father working that out as a plan for my life? I'll just leave that with you. You can answer those. And maybe you haven't got an answer as yet. But it's certainly a different way of our looking at this whole area. So, expectations are all about control. Expectancy is all about abandonment. Expectations are a relationship killer. Expectancy is a relationship builder. So now we're going to come into the focus of prayer. This is where He's been building. So do we approach prayer with expectations or expectancy? And that depends on whether we're viewing the prayer as function or relationship. Am I just looking for an answer to my prayer? How do we approach the Father? He's going to fix my problem. I'm just going to go into prayer, and God's going to fix my problem. He's the heavenly mechanic. He's going to do it all. That's function. That's way I have viewed my relationship with the Father in this. Okay? When I come to the Father and I pray in Jesus' name, there's been a misunderstanding in the scripture. So I'm going to share with you this scripture, John 14, 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does anybody think that sounds awesome? Wow. I will do it. So what's the problem here? In biblical symbolism, when the word name is used, it means nature. Nature. So to pray and ask in Jesus' name, we are praying in his nature, not in our human nature. So the only way we can pray in his nature is in an intimate relationship with the Father. Because we know Jesus said, we are one with him, and he expressed that he was one with the Father. So when I am willing to come to the Father in the nature of Jesus and pray through his nature, through to the Father, we've got a whole different perspective, picture of what can happen and how it can happen. We have removed our human nature from the picture. We have no agenda in that, correct? Our agenda is removed. So the only agenda we're into is my relationship with my Father. Maybe it's just, I want to be with you, Dad. That's it. We don't know. If our heart comes to him with that attitude, then most likely he's going to speak. And he's going to tell us what it is we really need to hear, because now we've come with the right heart attitude and the right nature. And he can speak what we need to hear. Now this requires faith. So there's another scripture that Doug points out. This is all preceding Lord's Prayer. And that's Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now isn't it interesting that this statement kind of works backwards? The result of the word of God and hearing is faith. But in this statement, he uses the faith first. But as we take this statement apart, we see that it's hearing the word of God. We have to hear it for the faith to be produced. So the origin of faith, where it comes from, is hearing. And from that hearing, the action that we need to take is produced. Because if we come in that whole context of what he's explaining to us here, when we get the word from God, we now have the action that he's sharing with us. He's really sharing it, because we don't know. We have the action that is required or needed or whatever it is for where we're at. Now, I read this scripture that Kim quotes to us all the time, and I saw something new that I never saw before. You know how Kim always it says John 5:30? I am able to do nothing for myself. So he's quoting the Amplified. Independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure, and this is what jumped off the page to me, of the Father who sent me. I never saw that before. The Father who sent me. So I opened up another Bible to say, is this just the Amplified that said this? No. So the Father who sent me, that would be an interesting thing to even explore, but we don't have the time. The Father who sent me, when? When did he send me? Was it the original time he sent me to the earth? He doesn't expound here, but is that the original time? When he even placed me in the earth?
What was that scripture?
John 5:30. I mean, I thought, wow, sent me. When did you send me, God?
He knew us before the world began.
Yeah.
So he probably sent us then.
So he says that at the end of this scripture. I can do nothing of myself because the Father sent me. Wow. When did you do that?
But could he not have just been sending us from
here
to here, but he gives us daily sending out
It could
instructions
be.
As well?
Yes, absolutely. But it's interesting he doesn't expound on it. He just stops it right there.
So we are the sent ones.
We are the sent ones, correct. So the whole basis to me, what I saw on this scripture was the Father has sent me. So the rest of it preceding that is saying I'm able to do nothing for myself because the Father sent me.
That's good.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Awesome. I know this is a lot. That's why I'm kind of skipping and jumping because he showed me a lot from this. It is time for us to shut out our door of discouragement from circumstantial influences and open the inner storehouse of Father's divine intention. Preceding where the disciples are getting the Lord's Prayer, they ask the Lord about prayer, but notice what they say. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say, teach us how to pray. Does that change it? Teach us to pray, not how. And that's just before, and immediately after that, he goes into the Lord's Prayer. Doug has a quote here from another gentleman. Prayer is not monologue, but dialogue. God's voice is its most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine.
Well, that's kind of, isn't that what John Bevere said too?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Yeah.
So he was confirming.
In a different way, but
it's interesting that the Lord was confirming even John Bevere's video. I thought, God, you are so neat.
Yeah.
So neat. Okay, the other piece that I just want to share, without giving you too much, is the extreme significance of the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. He does not say, my Father. He says, our Father. So immediately, the attention is taken off of me. It's our. So when I'm sitting here, no matter how few are here, that I look around, I know that I'm talking about the Father of each one of us. It's corporate. Our is a corporate statement. It speaks of our joining together in our Father. It also denotes family. Our Father means we are in the Father's family. We have his DNA. Mm.
Yes.
We all have the same DNA that we've gotten from the Father as we look on the body of Christ, no matter where we are with that. And so I want to leave there, because otherwise we're getting into so much. He's got so much in here. I felt that that was the place to stop. Mm.
That's good.
That was excellent, Gail.
Yes. Really,
it's interesting because over the time when I was under this soulish attack in my head, I was thinking about relationships. Hmm. And my relationships that I've gone through in the past, and the two marriages that didn't make it, you know, and of course I'm beating myself up.
Mm-hmm.
But, and the Lord did tell me to knock that off. But I like the part about the functional relationship. I believe that's the type of person I am.
Yeah.
More functional.
Yeah.
Or I was, I guess.
I think we're both moving out of it.
Yes.
Yes. That was what
right.
I got. Yeah.
Boy, that really, whew.
Yeah.
Wow.
Doesn't that change
everything? It does. It changes everything.
Wow.
Mm.
To actually get that moving in your heart is, wow.
Peggy, I'm reminded of a woman at the well. She had five husbands and she
yeah.
was living.
Oh, yeah.
And the Lord, in those days, in that culture, the man was the one who initiated the divorce. In fact, he could do it by just saying it. And
mm-hmm.
So she had to go through this rejection from five different men. She probably gave up and says, all right, I'm just going to be with this guy here.
Yeah.
But Jesus came. He didn't say, hey, you had five divorces. He says, I want a relationship mm-hmm. with you. That's what he said. Living with
well,
her.
See, I guess for me, I was trying to, I guess in a sense, figure it out. There had to be something there in the relationship that wasn't of God for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in relationships now, from now on, I want to be able to be in a relationship and not be that
yeah.
functional person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was like, well, if I do this, 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 and this,
yeah. Yeah.
and make everybody happy,
right.
then, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think about my children, and that's really basically how it was with them when I brought them up.
Mm-hmm.
If I did this, this, this,
mm-hmm.
and this, right. then, but there was never a get down on the floor and just play.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
The focus in my second marriage, which is where I had my children, I mean, the house had to be spotless by the time he came home, you know, no toys around, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And I'm a very, I think, deep compartmental person, so that, you know, I'm so structured that, well, I do this now and that now and then this now and then that now. But there's no room for what if something in the middle upsets it all,
yeah.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm explaining
it. Yes, I understand that perfectly.
But, you know, so, I mean, I want to change that.
But you can't,
you know?
He's
going
to
No,
do
I know that, yeah. And I know that the most
changed,
the most important thing is learning how to be in a relationship with him.
Yes.
If I can learn how to be
yeah.
in a relationship with him, then that's going to change it all.
Right. So these other things aren't going to bother you when they're disrupted.
Right. And even Bob used to say things to me. And, you know, at times I used to think, that is such a hurtful thing to say. You know, I was hurt by what he said. Mm-hmm. But in reality, he was kind of right. You know, because he'd always say, oh, well, Peggy's such a good wife. She can cook and she can clean. She does all those things. But I wasn't doing certain things that were important to him.
Right.
And it was hurtful. I mean, I'll hold it against him because mm-hmm. it was said at a time where there's no control over your thoughts and you just kind of blurt things out. But is that how he felt this whole time during our relationship? You know? So it kind of makes you take a step back and say, well, hey, you know, maybe there is something. But I do believe that the Lord is bringing me to a point of a closer relationship with him.
And isn't that what she was saying? We look back on things that happened in our past and how God used people, what they said, and now we can reflect on him and say, Lord, am I guilty in this? You know, or can I go forward?
Yeah.
Can you show me?
Why did you put that person in my life?
Yes. Yeah. And now we know why.
Yes.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
And the Lord brought me to this scripture about relationships. This is from the NIV, and I really, really liked it. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3.
Okay.
In the NIV, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Which I thought that was pretty cool.
But we can't do that by ourselves either.
No, we can't.
That is impossible.
Right.
For me, it sure is. I couldn't do that.
Yep.
No.
So you keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And who's peace?
Yeah.
He is.
That's right.
So thank you, Lord. He definitely had more to say about our thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. Do you have anything to add to Deborah?
She was just showing me some different things with different things that you were saying that pertain to me and last night and things. Mm-hmm. So I'm taking it home to pray about it, and I'll probably share it tonight.
That's
what he wants, but I need, because as I was writing certain things, it's coming out in the wrong way, so I need to go back to him and have him help me change the wording so it's not coming from a condemnation place or a guilt place or victim mentality, because that all runs under that. So Lord willing, I'll share it tonight.
If any time that you feel you want to...
I think I have it.
Oh.
I have quite a few of his
And books. I do, too, and I'm going to go right to it when I have a chance.
Yeah.
Because I'd be like, Kim's stuff from last night, and this is like, and this is like...
Yeah.
Okay, Lord.
And
give me the peace and quiet in the house to do it.
Exactly.
Yes.
Yeah, I've got, some of his, but I didn't realize how many books he did have, but I had to reread it. I just go and like, what? You have to go back again. It just,
absolutely.
Wow.
You've got to go over, because that's what I did this morning. I spent about two and a half hours, and I go back over it again, and all of a sudden he takes it deeper, and I know I haven't got the fullness. But that was what I could get in that amount of time.
You have such a good understanding of it, and you were able to explain
I lived it.
Yeah.
I think that's why. And I'm still coming out of it.
Because
I understood exactly what he's saying.
How many years has he been writing books? I didn't look. Has it been a long time?
Who, Doug?
I
think so, because he's got quite a few books.
I know he's got a few. I didn't realize how many.
And one he's rewriting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That must be a challenge for him, though, having a full-time job plus trying to rewrite a book, too.